Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word for us today comes from the gospel lesson, which you just heard, but I would like to return to that list of names in verse 2 of chapter 10. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" This is God's word. If you go looking for this information, you'll find a number of wild misspellings and complete botching of names at Starbucks. Those poor baristas, I understand they're just doing their best, but some of these are just amazing. For example, you may have seen this. A guy orders his coffee and is asked his name, and he says, "It's Mark with a C." And a minute or two later, he hears, "Order for Kark." Mark with a C, get it? Kark? Some of you are still putting the puzzle together, I can see. Or there's the time that barista called out, "Order for Flatter Mirror," which was coffee for Vladimir, poor guy. Some people avoid using other people's names entirely for this reason, to avoid the unintentional embarrassment of mangling a name. A school administrator in my past was convinced my name was Matt Marksky, not Mark Matsky. Couldn't talk her out of it. Now, underneath the humor is this truth. Names matter. They matter so much that sometimes they change to reflect a new reality, like Saul going to Paul, just one example. Or a name is bestowed based on an event. A name is given. If that was my friend, for example, he would always be Kark. From that day forward, it would only be Kark. Names matter. In today's gospel, Matthew shared a list of the names of the disciples who he also at the same time is calling apostles, specifically because they were being sent out. That's what apostle means. Now, for the record, it took almost 10 chapters to get this list. An attentive reader might want to know, why did it take so long to get the full list of people who were following Jesus? And part of the answer, I suppose, is that the Gospel of Matthew and all the Bible, really, is above all about Jesus. He is the focus. He is the key. Everything else is secondary to the work of the Lord. But at the same time, we can also say that Matthew's Gospel, it's at least partially about the disciples. After all, they were called individually by Jesus. They were given authority from him. They were sent out to be his representatives in the world. Think of it this way. They were valued enough to be called by name in the most important document ever written. That's saying something. We're even told a few of the names of that larger circle of his disciples. And here we could name people like sisters Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. We don't know them all. For every Peter, James, and John, there are thousands and thousands of Christians who served Christ, whose names are forgotten in the mists of time. And though each one of us knows only a handful of the billions of people who now exist in this world, certain things can be said about each one of us. Each person, for example, has a unique identity, a personal place in a family tree, diverse intelligence, different abilities, different interests, opportunities, limitations and needs, and names that are unique to us. But for all our differences, at least three things, I'm just going to do three, three things are the same no matter who you're talking about or to. First, we are all of us, the handiwork of God. And He's the one who gives us life. Secondly, we're all sinners, separated from God because of our inherited nature. And third, all together we make up the world which we're told definitively God so loved that He sent His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The problem was so bad that it would take a perfect sacrifice for the sin of the whole world to be free from the bondage to death. The good news is that happened. The sinless Son of God came and made that sacrifice. It happened the day Jesus was crucified. But because this deliverance from sin, death, and Satan is to be received by individuals, this good news of salvation needs to be communicated, preached, proclaimed, shared, heard, and believed by individuals. It was because of the enormity of this task that Jesus said to His disciples, you heard it in today's gospel, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers out into the harvest field. Now, what were those laborers to do? They were to labor by living out and proclaiming the reality of Jesus. He told them, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, it has come to you today. It's an arm's length away. That's as close as it is. At hand. Here it is. That's the message. The kingdom of God is where Jesus rules, where He rules in love and compassion. It comes to you. It's coming to you right here, right now, when you hear of it, when Jesus Himself breaks through the harassment that we feel, the helplessness that we feel. It comes to us in the midst of distress, not apart from it, right in the middle of it. God's kingdom of caring and compassion comes during the unprecedented conflicts between nations, the dissolving of marriages and families that takes place, the scandals and conflicts that we hear about daily that push us to the brink of cynicism or even fear. Add to that our personal tragedies, the death of a loved one, struggles with addiction, hopelessness as we look at what's wrong with the world, loneliness that we feel, the news of a spiritual reality in which Jesus brings mercy, Jesus brings forgiveness and restoration is meant for each and every person coming from the God who created you and formed you and who now says to each of you here today, fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. By the way, that's exactly why in the sacrament of holy baptism, the pastor asks, how is this child to be named? Or if it's an adult, they ask the adult being baptized, how are you named? It's not that we forgot. When the time was right, Jesus told his followers to make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Do you see it? In baptism, your name was brought together with God's name. You became his child. You became known by him. You became cherished by him. In baptism, you join Jesus in the water. Your heavenly Father says to both of you, you are my beloved child. I am well pleased with you. It's true of Jesus. It's true of you. Names matter. They matter so much that sometimes they change to reflect a new reality, or a name is given or bestowed based on an event. And because of God's name bestowed on you at your baptism, there is a new reality for you. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the King has promised to be your father. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, you have sent your only Son to reveal your compassion and saving love to all people, and through him have invited us to call you Father. Amid the changes and chances of life in an increasingly impersonal world, make us to know and believe you know our names and have written them in your book of life. For the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.